We hope that you enjoy this teaching from Christ Church. This material is copyrighted and no unauthorized duplication, redistribution, or any other use of any part of it is permitted without prior consent from Christ Church. Please consider donating to this work in the San Francisco Bay Area online at ChristChurchEastBay.org.
A reading from the book of Galatians. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we are seated, please take a moment of quiet reflection upon the scriptures.
Lord, grant your grace to come near to each of us. Lord, you know where we are and where we have come from. You know the burdens on our hearts. You know the joys that we anticipate. You know the disappointments we feel. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, whom we celebrate today, would come to us personally, that we would sense his call and his life within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began a new series, a series about personal character change that makes a difference in our lives and in the lives of others. We've called this series A Fruitful Life for a Flourishing World. And when Bart Garrett introduced this series to us last week, he referred to David Brooks's New York Times article back in April, in which Brooks said, "Our culture and educational system spend more time teaching the skills and strategies you need for career success than the qualities you need to radiate the inner light of kindness, moral courage, honesty, faithfulness, or deep love." Many of us are clearer on how to build an external career than on how to build inner character. And in our effort to build moral character, unfortunately, we often attempt to improve our character through moral reformation rather than through spiritual transformation. We restrain our behavior toward goodness out of a goal to be more moral or to be nicer, but often it's because of pride or because of fear or because of self-interest that we are driven to improve ourselves. If you're honest with yourself, how often have you done the right thing only because you didn't want to get caught doing the wrong thing? Or because you wanted people to think better of you? Or because it was the best way to get ahead? I've struggled with this as a pastor. My job is to care for people, and I've had to be challenged by that balance of caring for people because I love them and caring for people because I want them to care about me. And how do I have that kind of moral character that moves me forward? Today we celebrate Pentecost, and as Jose shared with us, it's about the outpouring of God's Spirit to bring inner character change. The fruit of the Spirit, which we've read about this morning, the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And not restraining our hearts by merely doing what is written, not forcing ourselves or challenging ourselves, but experiencing inner renewal from God, actually delighting in God and doing His will because of that. I play in a local community orchestra, and for the last 7 weeks, we've been rehearsing a beautiful piece by Brahms called Song of Destiny, and we've been rehearsing it with the Oakland City Chorus. And up until the dress rehearsal last Saturday, we were simply struggling to play the notes, working hard at grinding away and playing the notes and trying to get them right. But then last Saturday at the dress rehearsal, suddenly we played Brahms. And there were several of us in our section that said, you know, Brahms could have walked in here today and been very impressed with what we did. We actually played Brahms. And the Holy Spirit has come into our lives to form Christ's character in us supernaturally, so that more and more we're not just reading the moral notes that we're supposed to read, but we're playing God's music from a place of inner renewal. Last week in Bart's introduction, we learned a bit about how important love is and in Paul's understanding of the fruitfulness of the Spirit in our lives. Today we're going to look at the topic of joy, and we're going to use as our text a teaching of Jesus that actually He gave to His disciples immediately before His own arrest and His death, and all the events that surrounded Jesus' demise. And this is from John 15, a few verses. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love, Jesus said to His disciples. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Jesus was addressing His disciples' fears. He was about to leave them. He's in the process of commissioning them to take the gospel everywhere at great risk to their own lives. Some of them would be imprisoned. Some of them would lose their lives. And yet, through the power of the Spirit, not only would they be okay in some kind of deep internal sense, but Jesus says, you will have joy. You will have a joy that is complete. The joy that you long for. The joy that will sustain you. And the joy that will bear fruit into the lives of other people. What He said in verse 11 is, my joy will be in you so that your joy may be complete. He assured them of a joy that would be full, it would be deep, it would be permanent. It would enable them to flourish no matter what they faced. Later in this address, Jesus said, it's a joy that no one can take away from you. No matter who they are, they will not be able to take away your joy. If you're familiar with Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, you may recognize this description of Gandalf, the great wise wizard, as observed by Pippin. We recognize Pippin saying, "The wizard's face at first had only lines of care and sorrow. Though as I looked more intently, I perceived that under all there was a great joy, a fountain of mirth, enough to set a kingdom laughing, were it to gush forth." Tolkien, a Christian, very unabashedly says that his work has a lot of references to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we see something in that iconic figure of Gandalf, something that resonates with who we are supposed to be in our best moments. And that deep mirth that came from him is the kind of mirth that Tolkien is trying to reflect that resonates with Christian mirth, with Christian joy, with Christian gladness. It's why Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, when they were imprisoned, could sing praises to God even when their hands and their feet were in stocks. Joy in adversity that came from a very deep place. If you're the parent of a Christ Church kidder today, I would just encourage you to ask them about the story of Paul and Silas in prison, because that's their story today. But also Peter and James and John, they faced hardships and imprisonments and persecution. And one of the witnesses of the gospel, and one of the reasons the gospel spread like wildfire in that day and that age, is because there was a resonant joy in people, even in the midst of sorrow and hardship. It was a deep mirth because of something that the Holy Spirit had done inside of them. The Bible tells us that we were made for joy. Our soul is designed to resonate with joy. In the 17th century, when Bible scholars and pastors were coming together to London to try to summarize the teaching of the Bible, they came up with a catechism called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And in the first question and answer, they attempt to share what the purpose of human existence is and what's the end of human existence. So the question is, what is the primary and highest purpose of human beings? And here's their answer. The primary and highest purpose of human beings is to glorify God and to enjoy Him completely forever. That's our highest goal. It's not even believe in God. It's not even love God. Although that's all involved. Obeying God is important. But when you get right down to the bottom line, it's enjoying God. That's what we were made to do. We shouldn't be surprised that King David, when writing about his relationship with God, says in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so the apostles left that night, and following Pentecost, they began to experience, how does this joy interface with what they were going to deal with in their lives, their sorrows and their hardships and their difficulties? And so the apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, decades later, "In all of this, you rejoice. The fact that God loves you, the fact that you're forgiven, the fact that the best things are yet to come. In all of this, you rejoice greatly. Even though right now, for a little while, you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But because you love Jesus, and you know that Jesus loves you, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Peter says this is our experience. Yes, we're going through hardship. Yes, we're going through difficulty. But we're experiencing a deep, resonant joy from down deep inside. And when Jesus told them about their joy being complete, he wasn't saying that there would be an end to sorrow and pain in their lives, that they wouldn't face disappointments. No, what he was saying is, you don't need to create plastic smiles. And you don't need to get your power simply from positive thinking. But there is a being, the Holy Spirit, who will seek you in your pain, and in that seeking will give you joy. 3 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to officiate at the funeral of a friend of mine. He was a man of 40 who had overdosed on pills. And he was very loved by his mom and his sister. And as we gathered around preparing for the funeral and then spent time immediately before the funeral, Kathy, his mother, said to me, "David, I cannot explain to you. I miss Derek so much. And yet there's some kind of joy deep in my heart that I know God has given me." "Does this happen to everybody?" she asked me. There is a joy that is somewhat unexplainable because it's certainly inexpressible. There's probably three kinds of people here as it relates to the Christian faith this morning. A number of you who are Christians, and some of you who are not Christians, at least not yet. And maybe some of you here this morning that aren't sure. For all of us, it's good to be reminded of C.S. Lewis's words that we find in his sermon called Weight of Glory, when he says, "Our Lord finds our desires for joy not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. We're made for joy. Our souls are designed with the capacity to receive that joy that is complete and that is full." And interestingly, in verse 11, Jesus says that it would be his joy that he would give to his apostles. His joy would be in them. And what was his joy? Now, even though Jesus was called a man of sorrows and somebody who was acquainted with grief, we think of him as resolutely going to the cross and dealing with so much pain and so much sorrow. He was actually a man of great joy, a man full of joy. It shouldn't surprise us, knowing that his first miracle was turning water into wine so the party could continue with the best wine in the whole world. They were shocked at the wine. Jesus loved to be with people. He loved to be at parties. He loved to engage with people. In Luke chapter 10, we're told that he was full of the Holy Spirit and he just rejoiced and he was full of joy. Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Joy was a part of his birth. When the angels came and sang to the shepherds, they said, "We have good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." Mary was filled with joy. Mary's cousin Elizabeth was filled with joy. The people surrounding Jesus were filled with joy. But what's unique about Jesus' joy, as we really look at it, is that his joy was relational. His joy was a joy that couldn't be separated from love. It wasn't isolated from the love of his Father. It wasn't a religious joy trip, if you will, where he went out by himself and just kind of contemplated something and felt joyful within. Jesus' joy, the joy that he wanted to give his apostles, and the joy that he offers to give to us through Pentecost, is a joy that's relational. It's a result of being in a loving relationship with his Father, and his Father being in a loving relationship with him. Jesus said, "My food, my delight, my joy is to do the will of him who sent me." He rejoiced in what he found to be beautiful, and he found his Father to be beautiful. He delighted in his Father, and his Father delighted in him. We do rejoice in what we find beautiful. About every week and a half or so, I have a Skype conversation, or what is like a conversation, with my 18-month-old granddaughter in Chicago named Veronica. And as soon as Facebook comes on, I see her face and I say, "Hi, V, it's Papa." And she says right back to me, looking at me, "I, Baba, I, Baba." Now, that's the happiest moment of my day. There's nothing like it. It just thrills me to be engaged with my little Veronica, even though it's long distance, because I love her. I find her beautiful. She brings me great joy. We rejoice in what we find beautiful. Whether it's a child, or a friend, or Brahms, or warrior strength in numbers, or enjoying the skill set of Klay Thompson and Steph Curry, we find joy in those things which we see as beautiful. And Jesus finds joy in the world that he made. There's a cryptic passage in Proverbs chapter 8 in which it appears that there is a discussion among the three members of the Trinity about the creation of the world. And it appears that, at least some scholars say that it appears that the second person of the Trinity is commenting about his engagement in the creation of the world. And here's what he says: "I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence," referring to God, "rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind." And that is a good description of our Savior. Someone who delights in the one he accompanies, his Father. Someone who finds joy in the world that has been made. And someone who delights in human beings. He finds joy in us. If we eat the wrong food, our bodies rebel. If we don't get enough sleep, eventually we'll be despondent. And if we don't feed our souls on the joy that they were intended for, our souls will disintegrate. One more thing that the Bible tells us about Jesus' joy, the joy that he was going to give to his apostles. His joy is a missional joy. It's a relational joy. It's a joy that's bound up in his relationship with his Father. It's bound up in his relationship with his friends. It's bound up in his love for the world. But it's also a missional joy. It's a joy that takes him to the end of his mission. In Hebrews 12, we read these words: "For the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising its shame." The joy that was set before Jesus was the joy of accomplishing Jesus' mission, which was to save you and to save me. It was to bring us into his family, to bring us into relationship with him. It was to fulfill his love for us and have us with him forever. And it's that joy that took him through scorn and pain and death. It's that joy which enabled him to accomplish his mission, because he loves you. He loves me. And so in this John 15 passage, when Jesus is talking about him giving his disciples his joy so that their joy would be complete, he reminds them that they are destined to bear fruit for the whole world. How do we get this joy? He says, "I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full." I've told you this. What has he been telling them? He's been telling them, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." This is it. How do we experience this joy more and more? Once we are introduced to Jesus and once we have become his disciple, how does this joy grow in us? It is as we remain in his love and as we allow his love to remain in us. This is why the Holy Spirit has been given to us, to help us enter into this exchange, a relationship with Jesus' love, that we might understand his love, that we might appreciate his love, that we might see his love displayed for us on the cross, that we might experience his love as we walk with him, as a branch abides in a vine. The Holy Spirit is the one that enables us to experience this in a rich way. Complete joy, inexpressible joy, the joy we were made for, is dependent on Jesus' love and our active engagement in that love. So this morning, this is an invitation. It's an invitation to all of us from Jesus. And it's an invitation to joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. But actually, it's an invitation to Jesus. Whether you're a committed Christian here, or not yet a Christian, or someone who's not sure, the invitation is to engage with Jesus personally. The invitation is to see the love relationship between his Father and him, and how much God loved the world that he gave his Son, that he might be our Savior. And it's an invitation to enter into Jesus' love and to recognize that when he died, he actually died for you. That he died to redeem you. He died to forgive you. So if that's an invitation, what chokes joy in our lives? What keeps us from experiencing this true joy? What's in the way of you basking in Jesus' love for you? It might be one of those controlling emotions or passions or experiences or hopes or dreams that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. Various kinds of immoralities, or even that desire for getting even, or resentment, or trying to get even with people. Those various elements that, some of them even good, but they become what we are seeking our joy from. And as long as they become our source of ultimate joy, or our hope for source of ultimate joy, we're not going to reap from Jesus the joy that he wants to give to us. Our efforts at our own self-moral reformation will not bring that kind of joy. So I want to challenge you this morning to recognize that Christ has located his joy in you. That's why he died. You can begin by repenting of not locating your joy in him, your ultimate joy in him. Receive his love for you. And you may need to begin by just living as if you were confident that he loved you. Start there. Live as if he loved you. Let him love you in that way. Jesus says later in the sermon that when we engage with him in conversation, when we draw from his life and we pray, our joy is made full as he engages with us and answers our prayer. So it's Pentecost. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and then sent to us his Holy Spirit. Look to him and be radiant. Please pray with me. Our Lord and our God, I want to thank you this morning that in your economy, you care about us in the deepest places, where no one else can see and where no one else can go. Your Spirit searches the depths of our spirit. And we thank you that because of the outpouring of your Spirit and the inpouring of your Spirit into our lives, we can experience something that is transformational. Not that we'll be happy all the time, but that we will have a deep resource and resonance of joy that carries us through and enables us to bear fruit in this world for your glory. Bless us now as we come to your table. In Jesus' holy name.